I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 1. We're going to read five verses this morning, and basically this is the introduction John gives. Last week was the prologue, the very beginning of the book, and now we're in the introduction here. All right, and it's going to be verses 4 through 8. And right away we see who the author is. The author is the Apostle John. In verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And of course, Asia was Asia Minor. Today, if you look on a map at the country of Turkey, this is Western Turkey, okay? Western Turkey. Not Thanksgiving Turkey, Western Turkey, okay? John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Well, you know, if you have ever heard the phrase heads up, you've heard that before and you know what it means. It means that somebody's going to give you some information that you need, all right? For instance, like if somebody was to say, I'm going to give you a heads up about what's happening at our work and our office this week at our company. I want you all to know that our big boss is coming this week, and so I want every duck in a row. I want it all looking good. The owner, actually, let's say the owner's coming. The owner's coming, and so the big boss is telling everybody, heads up, okay? He's warning them about what's to come, all right? Or, for instance, and I like this. I don't get to do this very often, but either at the festival they have over in the park at Richardson, the art festival, they always have those corny dog trucks. Or if you go to the Rangers game, let's say you go to the Rangers game and you order a corny dog. Now listen, that is not something you want to eat every day of your life, all right? Because every one of them takes like 6 months off of your life, all right? Every corny dog you eat, you subtract 6 months, all right? So don't eat too many corny dogs. Okay, so, but anyway, I like a good corny dog, and I like to put mustard all over. Oh, boy, they're great. Well, anyway, if you're sitting at the Rangers game, and they just hand you the corny dog, you hand them a 10, you don't get any change, and they hand you the corny dog, and you're looking down at it, and it's during the game, if all of a sudden you hear, heads up! If you hear heads up, that means you immediately leave the corny dog on your lap and you put your hands over your head, or you look up and you start, because the foul ball is coming directly at you, okay? So you don't sit there, somebody yells head up, and you just like, and then the ball bounces off your head at 70 miles an hour, okay? Don't do that. So what they're doing is they're warning you in advance, making sure that you're watching out for what's ahead. All right? So it's a kind of like a warning. A heads up is like a warning about the future. And that's the title today for my sermon. Today I'm going to give you a divine heads up. And I'm not going to give it to you. John's giving it to God's people in those seven churches. Now you say, Pastor Bob, why is he only writing seven churches? Well, he's really writing for any local church that's ever existed. And what there was is on the Roman highways back then, there was like, if you were over here by Ephesus, by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, you could go on the Roman highways and they would make a circuit, like a circle around those highways are those seven churches. Ephesus, and you go around them, and the last one's Laodicea. You go around those like that. And so John's writing to Christians, and those churches, God knew that by addressing those seven churches, when you get into chapters 2 and 3, those churches have the same struggles that we have today as God's people. And so they're kind of like an example of something that we can be benefited from. And hear how Jesus is going to talk to seven local churches. You'll notice if you have a red print Bible in chapters 2 and 3, it's all in red because Jesus is the one doing the talking, okay? So, and I realize the Bible's all God's Word, but here is where Jesus is saying to the angel of the church. He's the one saying those words that John is writing down in his vision. He's like, John, write down what I'm going to talk to you. To the angel over at this church, write. I know your works. You get it. Okay. So, this is a divine heads up. This is John saying to those churches, hey, listen, I'm writing to you. I want grace and peace from God to be upon you. Oh, we need God's grace. We need God's peace. And then he goes into some blessings we get from the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And then, like in the matter, in the space of one verse, he encapsulates the book of Revelation and he says, I'm going to give you a divine heads up. Here's what you got to look forward to throughout this whole book. All right, so again, verses 4 through 8 are his introduction to these churches. And what he does before he gives the divine heads up, he gives them some encouragement because all of God's people need encouragement. And for instance, like when you write a letter, you might write a letter that says something like, Dear Joe, hope the new year that all things are going well for you, that many blessings from God are coming upon you. You get the idea. Sometimes, most of the time, in the Bible days, they would put it up at the beginning of the letter like John did. Grace and peace be to you. In modern days, you start writing your letter, and then at the end you put, hoping that you kind of put these things at the end. Well, in the Bible days, they put the blessings and the prayers for people up front. Dear Joe, man, many blessings from God on you in the new year. Here's the reason I'm writing this letter. That's exactly what John's doing here. He gives them a blessing and an encouragement, and then he gives them the divine heads up. Okay, let's take a minute and pray, and we'll jump right back in the text. Father, use this in all of our lives. The book of Revelation is fantastic, Lord. We love it, and we just want to grow and just, Lord, with fire in our hearts, like we sang about, Lord, we want to live it out. So help us, Lord, to just take it all in today and to glorify you, Lord, because of it. And we pray it in your precious name. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter 1. I said earlier, John's writing to the churches which are in Asia and Western Turkey in modern days, grace and to you and peace. Okay, grace to you and peace. And you know what grace is? You know what peace is. Grace is God's favor. Grace is God's blessings. Grace is God giving to you something you do not deserve. Now, what's mercy? Mercy is God not giving to you what you do deserve. If you're going to have mercy on somebody, you know, maybe you should give them a good slap in the face, but you just withhold. Wait a minute, should we ever slap people? I guess, I don't know. Anyway, but you get the idea. You feel like doing that, but you withhold it. You have mercy on somebody. Well, grace is God just saying, you know what? And God, you know what, everybody? Just to live in the United States, man, God has been very gracious toward us. With all its warts and flaws and all of the head banging going on and controversies and everything, listen, I still would rather live in Dallas, Texas than just about any other place in the entire world. Okay, maybe other than Honolulu. But anyway, but that's still America. Okay, but what's that? Oh, yeah, yesterday they thought they had a nuclear bomb coming in. That was really great, wasn't it? Hey, honey, wake up. Why? We're going to die in 5 minutes. Anyway, thankfully they got the news out that there wasn't a bomb coming. But yeah, that's somebody, that guy was drinking too much or not enough coffee that morning. He pushed the wrong button. And so, whew. But you know what? Listen, you look on television and you see the chaos in a lot of other places, and more, we're blessed. And so God's very gracious. That's grace, his favor, his blessings. And of course, peace, well, you know what peace is. I mean, peace, Now, we could have peace with God, like I preached about recently. And I think here it's talking about the peace of God, calmness. Hey, how many of us need calmness in the day in which we live? Yeah, we want calmness. We want serenity. We want to wake up and to know God's on the throne. He's with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. And you just have that wonderful peace. You don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, it's not going to do you a bit of good. Don't worry. Have peace. So John's saying in the beginning of this letter, churches, may you have God's favor and blessings. May you have his calmness, his peace. And so that's where he starts. He starts encouraging because God's people need encouragement. In fact, in our class last week and then next week, we're doing encourage one another because we're doing the one another's at the beginning of the year. I told you December 31st, I preached on this new year. Let's love one another. Let's do the one another's. Pursue love. Let love be your highest goal. And so we're going to do the one another's and we're going to learn those and we want to encourage. So that's what John does. And he gives encouragement from the Father, from him who was. He says, grace and peace to you. And he says, from the Father, from the Spirit, and from the Son. The Father is from him who is right now, and who was, and who is to come. That's God the Father. That's God. Hey, everybody, God is unchanging. God never changes. All right? God, what God said was morally wrong 5,000 years ago is morally wrong today. Okay? All right? If it was wrong to lie then, it's wrong to lie now. Why? Because God doesn't lie. God is truth. So you get the idea. He is, he was, he is to come. That's encouraging. That's encouraging to know, hey, we're having blessings and peace from an entity that never changes. That's always there for us. He never lets us down. He never drops the ball. He never just says, I can't take it, and he walks out of the room on us. No, God always sits there, and he just has his love focusing on us. Now, it doesn't mean he's not a good father and spanks us and so on, and not that he doesn't ever get angry with us, because God has holy anger. Listen. There's nothing wrong with getting angry about something that if somebody else is hurting somebody, like you saw those videos undoubtedly on the news not long ago where people were going down the street in the big cities and behind they go up to old people and just smack them in the jaw from behind. They didn't even see them come. They're just walking down the street and they would smack people and knock them right out just to have fun. Now look, if that doesn't make you and I angry, something's wrong with us. That's God's kind of anger. But then we know what man's kind of anger is because, unfortunately, we fall into it too often. So that's from God the Father. Grace and peace not only from the Father, but from the seven spirits before his throne. Now, this is some symbolism because when you go to chapter 4, I think verse 5, God's throne is seen in heaven. God's throne. Or a vision of it. God's given John a vision. He's kind of painting him a mental picture of it in his mind. And he sees seven lamps of fire burning around God's throne, which are the seven spirits of God. What does that mean? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself in Revelation, but essentially, seven is God's number. Seven means complete. Seven means fullness. Seven means perfection. The Holy Spirit is the seven spirits or the perfect spirit of God. And the seven, though being around his throne, there's, I think in the book of Zechariah, it talks around about the eyes of the Lord. God is sitting on his throne, but he's ruling over the entire universe by the wisdom that the Holy Spirit, because he's the perfect lamp, he's the perfect light, seven lamps of fire burning. That's symbolizing the Holy Spirit. It's not real lamps. It's symbolical. And God Almighty rules. The Spirit knows all things. He sees all things. He understands and he knows. That's God's wisdom, okay? So God wants John wants God's people to have peace from God the Father. He wants them to have grace and peace from the Father, grace and peace from the Spirit. And then he leaves the Lord Jesus. He leaves the Lord Jesus right here in verse 5. He leaves him for the last. You say, why did he do God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, rather than God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit? Why did he do that? Because he's going to say more right now about Jesus. He's going to say more about the Lord. He's going to give more encouragement. Because the book of Revelation, the very purpose is to reveal Jesus. It's the unveiling, the apocalypse, the disclosure of Jesus Christ. It's unveiling Jesus. And he says, I want you to have grace and peace from Jesus Christ as well. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son are all concerned about our lives. They all love us. One God, three persons. But they are in perfect unity. They're in perfect unity. They never are opposed to each other. They're always in perfect harmony. Okay? So Jesus, John wants to send grace and peace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Because he needs to give us more information. Who is Jesus? What is he doing? What did he do in the past? What is he doing now? What's he doing in the future? Well, let's look at this. In the past, he's called the faithful witness. If you talk about Jesus, what was he in the past? When he walked the earth, he was, and is he setting an example for you and I? Absolutely. He's the faithful witness. He is testifying for God. And he was faithful. He was loyal. He said what God the Father wanted him to say. And that's what we need to do. We need to tell people what the Father wants us to tell them. And I think Jesus said something along the lines of, I only speak those things which the Father tells me to speak. Because he was a man walking the earth doing the will of God perfectly, without error, without sin. So he in the past he was the faithful witness. And then we see the next little phrase there. He's the firstborn from the dead. And in my Bible fellowship, we talked about the firstborn. The firstborn son in a family always got a double portion of the inheritance. And what this firstborn from the dead, think of it. He is the firstborn from the grave. He's the firstborn from the dead. Out of all the people who have been resurrected. Now, there haven't been a lot of people resurrected. Some people were resurrected when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, when he died, when he breathed his last. People rose and then later on came out of their tombs. The power of his death just resurrected people. And Lazarus was resurrected. And there's even a couple of people, Elijah and Enoch, they never died. They went up to be with God without physical death. Okay? So there's all different kinds of things, but Jesus is the firstborn. The firstborn had authority in the home over all the other children. They had a high status. They were up there. They were the blessed of the Father. And so Jesus has the highest status. In other words, take all the people that ever have been resurrected and the millions and billions that will be resurrected. By the way, every single human being who has ever lived on planet Earth, from Adam and Eve all the way to the future, will be resurrected. Okay? They'll all be resurrected, Jesus said in John 5:29. And so, Jesus is numero uno. Okay? He's the faithful witness and he's the firstborn. Nobody has higher rank than Jesus has of all who will ever be resurrected. He is number one. All right? And then Jesus is not only faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, but he's the ruler. So what do we got here? Past, he was a faithful witness. Present, he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the highest ranking. And he sits in heaven making intercession for you and I continually. He's our go-between with God the Father. We pray in the Spirit and the Son take our prayers to the throne of God. And then in the future, he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. See, this is encouraging Because who was ruling the earth when John wrote that in 95 AD? Who was ruling the earth then? Caesar, right? Caesar. And it was Domitian then. There were a lot of Caesars. That was their title. Like, we have president. They had Caesar. That was a title, okay? And listen, it wasn't good. There was a lot of persecution during Domitian's reign. And it ebbed and flowed. Sometimes it would go up, sometimes during those different Caesars. But when John was writing, it was bad during Domitian. And it was not good. So it was never really good anyway. But they were living in a place, and they were being encouraged. And by the way, we can take encouragement because, listen, all human governments are failures and always will be. We're waiting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to return and he's going to rule over heaven and earth. And we're going to have a perfect monarch. He's the King of Kings. See, there's going to be people ruling with him. I hope I'm one of them. I hope I get to rule with him. I hope I'm faithful to the end and that I've lived a godly life where he can honor me with that, where I can rule with him. I hope I'm one of the kings that the King of Kings is going to rule with. But, and you can be queens and kings as well. But the idea is this was encouraging to those people because they lived in a very difficult time. Okay? So, Colossians 2 says that Jesus is the head of all principality and power. The head of all principality and power. Okay? And then, I want you to see this. We just looked at who Jesus is, right? We looked at his person. Who is Jesus? Firstborn, faithful witness, ruler. That's who he is. Now, we get to see what Jesus did. What did Jesus do for you and I? Why? How can we be encouraged as we jump into Revelation? Well, this is what he did. We saw what he is. This is what he did. He loved us. He washed us. And he made us. Okay? Let's look at those. He washed us. He loved us. And he made us. Okay? Now first, he loved us. Okay? To him who loved us. Okay? That's the first thing. Okay? And the Bible says, greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay? How much did he love us? Did he love us? You all know the old saying, he loved us this much, and then he died. Okay? That's love, everybody. Okay? That we should take encouragement. When you go into prayer, say, Lord, I can never pay you. I can never pay you back for what you did for me. Okay? He loved us. And then the next one, as we saw there, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hey, wouldn't you say that's something to be encouraged about? That he paid for every single one of your sins so you don't have to pay for them? Yeah, that should get us encouraged. He loves us and he paid for all of our sins. But not only did he do that, it says that he made us a kingdom. Now, I put a kingdom in parentheses. You say, why, Pastor Bob? Because if you have a newer Bible, your Bible probably says something like this. He made us a... this is the one where I revise it. He has made us a kingdom. This is the way it should appear in our Bibles. The newer Bibles, it kind of appears this way. Or it might even say something like, he has made us a community, priests to his God and Father. So not only did he love us, not only did he wash our sins in his own blood, guess what he made us as a group of people? He made us all a kingdom as a group. You say, what's that, Pastor Bob? He made us a kingdom, or you could put it this way, he made you and I a community. Isn't the community of God's people awesome? Where we can get together and enjoy each other's company, share our prayer requests with, encourage each other, cry on one another's shoulders. Hey, when one of us is down and somebody else is up, we can help. You get the idea. We're a community. He made you and I a community, priests to his God and Father. Hey, every single one of us are a priest, or in other words, a servant. A priest was somebody in the Old Testament who served God with different duties. and we are a community of servants to God the Father Almighty. Now, man, that's something to get encouraged about, everybody. It's in God that we find true grace and true peace. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. This is our Lord Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Be courageous. Be encouraged, because I've won the victory over the world. I didn't have the story in my notes, but I read about it. There was a story about an alligator that had come into this... Wait a minute, not an alligator. It was a giant snake. It was a massive snake. And this was on a mission field, and the family just moved there from America, and this gigantic, I mean, one of those snakes that's that thick, right, and about 30 feet long, it got into their house, and it was in their kitchen. Okay? And so the lady comes in, turns on the light, and she's, you know, she's on the roof in 2 seconds, and she's screaming, and they call the police, and the police come, and they go in there, and they behead the snake. They chop the snake's head off. But any of you that have had any experience with snakes, as I have, I chopped a snake's head off last year. In fact, I mushed it with a brick, and guess what it did for an hour? And 2 hours, and 3 hours. I mushed its head. Its head's hanging off. The only thing was hanging by its skin. And guess what? That big, giant 30-foot snake, it took like 4 hours before it stopped thrashing, and it wrecked the house. Stuff was going all over the place, blood, guts, and it's smacking everything around. Hey, it totaled the house. It's like the house looked like a hurricane hit it. And you know what? That's a good story for us, everybody, because you know what? When Jesus died on the cross, he cut the head of the snake off. He overcame the world. But guess what? Satan right now, his head's been cut off, and he's still thrashing around right now. But guess what? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so you know what? Jesus overcame Satan. And you know what? That's why, because he did that on the cross for you and I, that's why right now, I'm not living like I lived when I was 16, 17, 18, and almost 19, when I went through a really bad time in my teenage years. I don't have to live like that anymore. You know why? Because Jesus beheaded the serpent. He beheaded the snake. I don't have to live like the old Bob. I can live like the child of God that I am, and I don't have to give in to Satan's lies, because Jesus, I can be of good cheer. I can be courageous because Jesus overcame the world. Now, that's encouraging. That's encouraging, everybody. That's free. I didn't even put that story in my notes. I just give it. All right. Let's wrap it up here. Revelation 1:7. Now, all of a sudden, John's got his encouragement out of the way. Now he's giving everybody a heads up. How do you know? Well, look what his first word is. Behold. When you see behold in the Bible, it means look, look. Or heads up, heads up. He is coming with clouds. Now, everybody today has no idea what that means. He's coming with clouds. But everybody in the Bible days, in the Old Testament and the New Testament times, they knew exactly what that means. Whenever you're reading in the Bible, coming with clouds, everybody, that's God Almighty. Only God Almighty comes with clouds, okay? Angels don't come with clouds. People don't come with clouds, even though we're going up in the air to meet him in the clouds. But when Jesus ascended, okay, when he ascended on the 40th day after he rose from the dead, he went up in clouds. And the Bible says he's going to return in the same way that he went. He's coming with clouds. This is not the rapture, though the rapture gets the ball rolling. Here's Jesus in heaven with the Father. The second coming begins at the beginning of the 7 years. He comes and he stops in the clouds. That's the first phase of the second coming. And then 7 years later, he comes to earth. This is talking about when he comes to earth. And it's clear as you read it, okay? He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Obviously, everyone on earth is going to see him through television. They're going to have their high-powered cameras right on them. Because the world is going to get extremely dark, and all of a sudden a light is going to shine in the sky. The sign of the Son of Man. Okay, so the sign of the Son of Man is coming. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Who's that? They who pierced him? Who is that? The nation of Israel. Jewish people. They were the one that put Jesus, even though the Romans did it for them, they were the one that got Jesus put on the cross. Okay? And all of the Jews that are left at the end of the 7 years, they're going to see Jesus returning. And it says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, that could be all the tribes of the land of Israel, but it also can mean all the tribes of the earth, because that's used many times that way as well. So I'm just going to say, everyone's going to mourn. Everyone's going to mourn. The Jews are going to mourn when they see Jesus coming for their own reasons. And all the families of the earth, all the tribes, all the ethnicities, all of the... A tribe is basically a people group, okay? Like you could say, all Nigerians, all Ethiopians, all Americans, all Russians. That's a tribe. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. Why? Because they don't want Jesus to come to earth. These are the people that for 7 years have been shaking their fists and saying, when he returns, our leader and us, we're going to kill that Jesus when he returns. And so they're mourning because they're realizing they're going down for the count. Okay? So what we got here, everybody, this is Revelation. The book of Revelation boiled down to one verse. What is the book of Revelation about? Jesus is returning as the judge of mankind. And it's going to start 7 years earlier, but this is the Lollapalooza. This is the big deal. This is the Battle of Armageddon. This is when his enemies are destroyed. It's when his enemies, the Bible says, their eyeballs melt in their eye sockets and their tongues melt in their mouths. He's coming with fury and with fire because he is the God of all the earth. And they've been shaking their fists at him, blaspheming him for 7 years. He's going to come and remove them from the earth. Now the Jews, it's different. Why are the Jews mourning? Well, you know why the Jews are mourning. Because when they see him, every single Jew on earth, God knows all the Jews that were on earth during the 7 years that are not going to believe in him, and they were removed from earth by the tribulation judgments. God sent the judgments to remove all the people he knew that would not believe in Jesus. So now you got people, a remnant, the Bible calls them, of Jews on earth that are looking at Jesus. And God says those are all the ones, because Romans 11 says in Romans 9, all Israel will be saved. They're going to be delivered from the Battle of Armageddon. They're going to be delivered from that punishment and all that. They'll be saved spiritually. They'll have eternal life because they'll look upon him whom they've pierced. They're going to recognize for the first time in their history that Jesus is the Messiah. They'll believe in him for eternal life. And then the book of Zechariah and the book of Revelation says they're going to mourn like good Middle Easterners. When we mourn in America, we take a tissue out and wipe a tear going down our face. Not them. They're like, ah, ah, you know, they're going crazy. You see them on TV. If a child gets killed over there in one of the wars, they just go berserk. They scream and they grind their teeth. And they're going to realize, oh, all these centuries, us Israelites have denied that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're going to mourn. They're going to be happy they're saved and that they're rescued at the last second before they were going to be existentially removed. I mean, their existence, they would go out of existence. But they'll be sad because of all the centuries of unbelief. And they're going to mourn. The unsaved people will mourn because they're going to eternal condemnation. And the Jews will mourn because they're going to, because of all the unbelief with all the centuries. The first time that Jesus came, he came as mankind's savior. The second time, he's coming as mankind's judge. I love what Chuck Swindoll said. This is so apropos. When the true sovereign steps foot on the Mount of Olives, that's at the end of the 7 years, no applause will erupt from those who have rejected him. No marching band will play his anthem. No red carpet will mark his way. No massive banner will greet him, displaying a bold welcome home. Instead, His coming will be accompanied by mourning because he comes as judge. That's the book of Revelation. The judge of all the earth is coming to planet Earth. People, get ready. People, get ready. Look at Matthew 24, and we're almost done. Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, so you've had the seal judgments. You've had the trumpet judgments. You've had the bowl judgments. And now those judgments that have fallen on mankind are finished. And all that's left is for Jesus to come down and fight the battle of Armageddon. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. See, this is why, right in the middle of the day, whoever is having sunlight at that time when Jesus comes back to earth, the earth is going to get pitch black. And the people that are on the side of the earth that have the moon will not give its light. So, man, maybe it's a day of a full moon, and they're all looking at the moon and goes, boop, and it goes out. So people on this side of the earth, the sun goes out, boom, and it's pitch black. The people on the moon side of the earth, boom, the moon's gone. The sun will not be darkened, the moon will not give it, or the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. You know what? The Greek could even mean something like this. The sign which is the Son of Man. I think the sign is Jesus himself. The sign which is the Son of Man. Jesus, in all of his glory and all of his brilliance, is going to hit that pitch black sky, whether it's on the moon side or the sun side. I don't know which one it's going to be. And he's going to come in the sky. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And heaven means the sky. It's a Greek word that means sky. He'll appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. By the way, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on Mount Olivet, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is the one saying this. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's right out of the mouth of Jesus in Matthew 24. Okay? So in verse 8, in the introduction to the book of Revelation, it ends with God's stamp of approval. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come. That's how the introduction ends. So the introduction is encouragement to God's people. A heads up, one verse, behold, he's coming with clouds. He's coming back. And nobody's going to like it. Now, the Jews will like it, but they're still going to mourn. And then, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. What is the application? Okay, the first thing, everybody, is we should be thanking God. Okay? I think we should be thanking God because he doesn't leave us hanging about what's going to happen in the future. And folks, that 7-year tribulation period could start tomorrow. Now, the good news is if it starts tomorrow, every one of you that are saved are going to go up in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. You will not go through the 7 years, that 7-year period, you'll not go through 7 years of trouble. Everybody else who's unsaved will be left on the earth, and they'll go through that. Now, maybe not very long even. Some people might lose their lives right away. But we should thank God that he doesn't leave us hanging about what he has done, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do. You know, those people that were living in the first century, God's people, everything probably seemed pretty bad around them. But after hearing what John just encouraged them, wow, the Father, he always has been, he always will be, the Spirit, his wisdom, the Son, his love, his intercession for us at God's right hand. This is amazing. I know that Caesar's on the throne, but Jesus is far above all of them, and he's on the throne, and he's in control, and he's not going to let anything happen that he doesn't allow. Okay? God can never be one up. Nobody can ever one up God. Look what I'm going to do against you, God. When you try playing chess with God, eventually it's going to be checkmate, and you lose. Okay? Nobody could ever win that game. Okay? So, that's number one. We should give God thanks. In the end, we get the divine heads up from God that God wins. Human governments are no more. Glory to God. No more elections. We got one king, and he's going to tell us how life's going to be on planet Earth. We got one king, one ruler. Human governments are destroyed. God wins. Jesus is on the throne ruling over the whole earth. And if we've loved him and served him, we'll be reigning with him. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it, everybody? Okay, that's number one. Not only should we thank God, but we should do what we did a little bit earlier. You should never get tired of worshiping God. You should never get tired of thanking God and singing. And you know, today when we were singing, I was praying the words. Man, I'm up here just praying those words. Let the fire in my heart So sometimes if I get clunky on the guitar, it might be because I started praying and I'm not even thinking I'm playing the guitar and I forget, oh, you're playing the guitar, you know, and I'm botching up and I'm playing the wrong chord. But anyway, we should worship and glorify Christ with all of our hearts because of what he is doing, what he has done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. In the past, he washed you with his blood that he shed. In the present, he's interceding for you. When you sin, he's your advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He ever lives. He's always living to make intercession for you. That's what he's doing in the present. He washed us in his blood. He's advocating for us in the present, and he's going to be ruling over us in the future. Wow. This is exciting stuff, okay? All right, a story and we pray. I love and I will love past, present, future Michael Jordan. I think that he was probably one of the greatest that ever played the game, if not the greatest. There's arguments about that. But boy, he was a good one. And he would run through the tunnel like the basketball players do. He'd run through the tunnel, and you know, he would high-five people as he went. And if you were close enough to where that tunnel was, you got to high-five. Now, why do people want, like I got one time when Tiger Woods was in his heyday, and Mark O'Brien and I went to the what's the other one in Dallas? Byron Nelson. At the Byron Nelson, he's walking by through this little thing they, and you know, he's slapping everybody's hands as you go, why do you want to touch Tiger Woods? Why do you want to touch Michael Jordan? Because they're famous, because they're glorious, they're magnificent. It's like otherworldly to slap a high five with Michael Jordan or Tiger Woods or somebody that, you know, everybody wants to do that. Or now they want to get a selfie. Okay, so anyway. So they want to high five him. Now, they want to share, you know, they want to share that glory. Ooh, I touched Michael Jordan. During the 1990 season, the Bulls had a reserved basketball player named Stacey King. He only started 6 games, and he only averaged 15 minutes a game. But guess what? They got into the playoffs, and Stacey King got to play in that game with Michael Jordan. And Stacey King and Michael Jordan scored a combined 70 points to win that game against, I think I want to say it was Cleveland, but I can't remember. Probably wasn't Cleveland. But anyway, they won the game, 70 points between Stacey King and Michael Jordan. And I say, Pastor Bob, why do you tell us that? Because Michael Jordan set his career high in that game. He scored 69, Kevin, and Stacey King scored 1. But listen what Stacey King said. Stacey King said, it would always be the greatest memory of his life, the night that he and Michael Jordan joined forces to score 70 points to win an NBA playoff game. Hey, folks, one day, Jesus is going to return to earth. And after all the judgment sequences, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the judgment seat of Christ, after those are all behind us, the first 45 days or so, then we're going to have an inauguration of the King. It's going to be a glorious day. The King in all of his glory, all of God's people ever since Adam and Eve that have ever been saved will be there. And we're all going to be glorifying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an incredible day that's going to be. He's going to return to earth. His praise from his people is going to be abundant and magnificent. The cheers and joy that are directed to him will be without equal in the history of mankind. But let me give you a heads up, and then I'll pray. No matter how difficult honoring Christ might seem to you right now, and no matter how insignificant your work for him may feel, and no matter how little your efforts are appreciated, never ever, ever forget this, that when Jesus returns, if you have been saved by Him, and if you are serving Him, He will remember you. He will reward you. And listen to me, He's not just going to give you a high five. He will share His glory with you. Sit on my throne. Sit with me on my throne. Sit with me. We're going to get to rule and reign with Him. We're going to share His glory. That's our divine heads up. That's the intro to the book of Revelation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, maybe you're here today with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here today, and listen to me. You're not 100% sure that you're saved. You have never, ever been saved. Let me tell you something. If Jesus comes back tonight at 6 o'clock, if He comes back at 6 o'clock tonight and you're not saved, you will be left back behind here on earth, and all of God's people, maybe relatives of yours, maybe your parents, they'll go up and you'll stay back. And so I'm encouraging you, see me after the service. If you say, well, Pastor Bob, I'm 95%, that's not good enough. 2 weeks ago, a young man sat down here in the front, and he came to me after church, and he said, Pastor Bob, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. And he got saved that day. We talked for over an hour, and he left here with joy in his heart. Talked to him last night. And he's going to be getting baptized here, Lord willing, very soon. But if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to come and see me and say, Pastor Bob, can you take a few minutes and show me how I could leave and get in the car and go home and know 100% sure, without a doubt, that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven? I'll do that. I'll help you. And Christian people, if you're discouraged, listen. Think about what Jesus did for you in the past. Think about what He's doing for you in the present. Think about what He's going to do for you in the future. Think about God the Father. Think about the Spirit with the all-seeing eyes that know everything. They know your situation. They care. They're very close to you, even though maybe they seem to be far away. They're very aware of what's going on in your life. They're right there. He is the God who is there, Jehovah Ramah, I believe it is. He's Jehovah, the God who is there. And you could take heart in that today. You could say, you know, I felt like things aren't going very well, but you know what? Put your faith in God. Put your faith in God, and He'll see you through. And He'll give you joy that you can't imagine, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We just can't imagine. This is just the first 8 verses of Revelation. We can't imagine what the rest of it's going to be like to go through this and to glorify Your name. Wow, it's going to be powerful, Lord. We ask that You'll bless us, put Your hand on us, Lord. Let us be the servants You called us to be, the community of priests, Lord, to go out and share Your word with others, Lord, and tell them the good news. Help us, Lord. We need Your grace to do that. It's not easy. We pray these things in Your name and for Your sake, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.